The title of the message this morning is The Lamb of God. What does that title, The Lamb of God, mean to you? John the Baptist was baptizing the Jordan River, and verse 29 of John 1, the scripture you just heard read, says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist also uses the title in verse 36. And beginning to read in verse 35, again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Behold, look, see. John uses this word, behold, to call attention to the Lamb of God. Today, through God's word, I would like to call your attention to the Lamb of God. Look and see. The imagery used by John and the term designed by the Creator opens up to us a panorama that is especially applicable this time of the year when we celebrate Christ's birth. He was born to die. We are all familiar with the lamb that was slain and the amazing typology in the Bible. If Jesus was led to the slaughter in his death as a lamb, does the Bible give any hint that the location and the announcement of his birth had any connection to this typology? Jesus died as a lamb. Was he born as a lamb? To see the connection, you may have to blot out some of the traditional manger scenes for a moment and formulate a different picture in your mind. One that uses words and phrases and verses found in the Bible. We'll get to that in a few minutes. In the scriptures, there are numerous references that make connection between Jesus and a lamb or a sheep. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. What a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of Bethlehem, who said, "No man taketh it," referring to his life, "but I lay it down." John 10:18. 1 Peter 1:18-20. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you." We also read in Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation, the title, the Lamb, which is assigned to Christ, is used 30 times. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul writes, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Paul in this verse is identifying Christ as the ultimate Passover lamb. Let's explore the typology, and behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What was the Passover lamb? Exodus chapter 12 records the last of the 10 plagues in Egypt, which was the death of the firstborn in Egypt. The word Passover refers to the night the death angel passed over the Jewish homes, and the firstborn was spared. When the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost and lintel of each Jewish home, God saw the blood and literally passed over that house. But if the death angel didn't see the blood, he would take the life of the firstborn. It was the blood of the Lamb that saved the people, God's people, that night. From then on, the Israelites were to observe a Passover celebration as a solemn reminder of God's amazing deliverance from Egypt. The Passover lamb was a type of Christ shedding his blood for us. What are some of the similarities? The Passover lamb had to be perfect, without any blemish or fault of any kind. As we read in Exodus 12:5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Only a perfect sacrifice would completely satisfy the requirements of a holy and righteous God. The Apostle Peter, knowing personally that perfect Lamb of God, wrote, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We also know that the bones of the Passover lamb could not be broken. Exodus 12:48-46 says, "It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it." John wrote of Jesus in John 19:32-36, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw bear it record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." It was necessary for the Passover lamb to be slain. What do you think would have happened if an Israelite would say, I do not want to kill this lamb. I'm going to place it here, tie it by the door. And the blood is in the lamb. Will that spare my oldest son? Exodus 12:6, and ye shall keep it up unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Paul said of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock. There was darkness from the 6th hour until the 9th hour. That would be from 12 noon until 3 o'clock p.m. Shortly thereafter, Jesus uttered his final words and died. His body was then taken down from the cross before sundown. It was a preparation day, and Jesus died at the very time the Passover lambs were being sacrificed throughout Israel. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus died as a lamb, the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Was he born as a lamb? What do the Scriptures say about his birth? Why did God design that his only Son, existent with him in the realms of glory, creator of heaven and earth, be born in such lowly conditions? Why was Mary to give birth on a trip away from home, their home in Nazareth? Why was there no room in the inn? Why did God not design that Jesus would be born in a palace with midwives, servants, and clean water, sterile conditions? Make the comparison today of a sterile hospital birthing room with medical equipment and staff, and compare it to the primitive conditions that night in Bethlehem. It was not in a house. It was dark, most likely cold, and the only provision for the baby was where the animals were kept. Do you think God had a purpose in all this? More than just to have a unique Christmas story? And the traditional nativity scene with the shepherds gathered around the manger? Certainly the wise men were not there. They came to visit Jesus as a young child in a house in Bethlehem. Let's take a few moments and explore what we know from God's Word, and try to lay aside what we have accepted from tradition. Could we start from scratch and use only the clues that can be documented from the Word of God to form a picture of Christ's birth in your mind? I know it's difficult, but let's begin only with a white canvas and paint only what we can establish for certain. From Luke chapter 2, we read, starting at verse 4, reading through verse 7. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The Gospel of Matthew only gives the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So what do we have so far? There was no room in the inn, and after birth, Jesus was laid in a manger. That is it. Not much for an artist to begin painting. It leaves a lot to the imagination. What can we learn about the Greek words inn and manger? The Greek word from which inn is translated here in Luke 2:7 is kataluma. A better translation may be guest room. The same word is translated in Mark 14:14 and Luke 22:11 as guest chamber. When Jesus instructed his disciples to prepare for the Passover, and whosoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Luke 22:11. If Luke the physician, whose profession required exact terminology, had meant to say that Mary and Joseph had been turned away from an actual inn where travelers might stop for the night, he could have used the word pandokion in Greek, as he did in identifying the place where the Good Samaritan left the injured man to be cared for in Luke 10:34, where we read, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines pandokion as a house for the reception of strangers, and is what we would be familiar with today as an inn. But the word kataluma, used in Luke 2, on the other hand, was a room in or attached to someone's residence for the purpose of housing guests. This is why Mary laid Jesus in a manger, because there was no room for them in the kataluma, in the guest room. Now, what was a manger? The word translated manger here is from the Greek, and is a word that is used in the New Testament only by Luke. In the Christmas story, and in Luke 13:15, where the King James Version translates it as stall. Luke 13:15, the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? The word translated manger not only means a feeding trough for animals as we commonly understand, but it also means a stall or a crib. And so far we have established that there was no room in the guest room, and that after birth, Jesus was laid in a location where an animal or animals were kept and fed, and that this location was in Bethlehem. Later that very night, after the angel's announcement to the shepherds, the caretakers of sheep came to visit, and they saw Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We have not established the type of building, or if it was out in the opening, near a feeding trough, or even if it was in a cave. Okay? Are you ready to start painting the nativity scene? Would you like a little more to go on? Do you think we could determine what type of animal was fed and kept in the place where Jesus was laid? Turn to the book of Micah in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, gives a familiar prophecy about Christ. Micah 5, reading at verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now I would like for you to turn back to the previous chapter, Micah chapter 4, verse 8, where we read another prophecy about Christ that is not as familiar. Micah 4, 8 states, And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall I come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The phrase there, notice, tower of the flock. If you look that up in Strong's Concordance, it's actually a Hebrew phrase that says, Migdal Eder, M-I-G-D-A-L-E-D-A-R, and means a watchtower of the flock. This was a literal location, and it was a literal tower on the outskirts of Bethlehem. In the time of Christ, it was used by the shepherds as the English translation implies, tower of the flock. That same location on the outskirts of Bethlehem is very near the location where Rachel was buried after giving birth to Benjamin. And you can read of that in Genesis chapter 35, verses 19 through 21. I'll share those verses with you here quickly. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Eder. After burying Rachel, Jacob moved his flocks beyond the tower of Eder. It is the same tower mentioned by Micah and pinpoints the location on the outskirts of Bethlehem, the location of Christ's birth. The tower in Christ's time was used by the shepherds as a lookout for robbers and wild animals, and was near the fields where they watched their flocks. There's an additional brief excerpt from the book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, by Alfred Edersheim, that I'd like to share with you, and it sheds greater light on the subject. Edersheim is considered the 19th century's leading authority on Jewish practices. Prior to and throughout the Christian era, was raised in a Jewish faith and later became a Christian, entered the ministry, was a missionary. He wrote numerous other books. Edersheim, in The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, Book 2, Chapter 6, writes, "This Migdol Eder," translated in the King James as Tower of the Flock, "was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks which pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but lay close to the town on the road to Jerusalem." A passage in the Mishnah leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured here were destined for temple sacrifices, and accordingly, that the shepherds who watched over them were not ordinary shepherds. The Mishnah, quoted by Edersheim in his book, was the first recording of the oral law of the Jews, or its rabbinic Judaism. From these Jewish resources and others, it can be fairly certain that the watchtower at Migdol Eder, translated Tower of the Flock in Micah 4:8, guarded the temple flocks. The sheep that were being raised to be used as sacrificial animals in the temple, these were not just any flock, not just any herd. The shepherds who kept them had the job of making sure that none of the animals were hurt, damaged, or blemished, and were familiar, I'm sure, with the Passover and the sacrificial lambs. It is to these shepherds that the angels appeared that night and the announcement was made. They appeared at night and there was great fear. Naturally so. But these shepherds were given a sign, and it appears they made haste and knew right where Jesus was located. Luke 2:8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field." I'd like to do a little word study here. The word country can also mean fields. As used in John 8:35, the same Greek word, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields." The words "abiding in the field" there in Luke means literally to camp out. And so Luke 2:8 could be read, to keep its original intent, "There were in the same fields shepherds camping out, keeping watch over their flock by night," putting the location of Jesus' birth in the same fields. Possibly in a cave near the tower, in the lower level of the tower, which some say was a location for birthing lambs. And we also see in verse 15 of Luke 2, the response of the shepherds. "The shepherds said, 'Let us go now even unto Bethlehem.'" The words "even unto" come from one Greek word, a preposition that means "as far as." Let us go even now as far as Bethlehem. Why did God design that his only Son, existent with him in the realms of glory, creator of heaven and earth, be born in such lowly conditions? Why was Mary to give birth on a trip away from their home in Nazareth? Why was there no room in the inn? Could it be that Jesus was destined to be born in the very location where the ewes gave birth to the lambs? Lambs that were to serve as lambs for the Passover or for sacrifice. The Lamb of God, on the night of his birth, was visited and observed by the shepherds, caretakers of the sheep. This was by God's design through the announcement, specifically designed for them. A special message given to the caretakers of the lambs to be slain and their blood sprinkled on the doorposts and lentils as a reminder of their deliverance from Egypt. Shepherds who oversaw and observed the sacrificial lambs being born. Shepherds who kept watch over their flock by night. Christ's journey on earth to Calvary's cross, where he laid down his life and shed his blood as the ultimate Passover lamb, began in the same vicinity the Passover lambs were born. The destination of the cross was decided before the foundation of the world, a lamb slain before lambs were even created. Christ's work in creation included the creation of sheep. Along with its characteristics that would become a symbolic picture of his own existence on earth. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.